Okay, if you've got a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 15. We'll start there briefly. And let me give you just a little bit of parameters. This was, for a long, long time, years, I don't know, just a men's study. And then Kelly Stewart, I think, gets the credit. There were others, but she was kind of the leader of the pack, said, you know, can we ever do a co-ed study? So we're kind of trying the more of a men's study in the fall, co-ed study in the spring. We did it last year. It seemed to go good, except Kelly never came because she was in the choir or some excuse. But no, I'm half joking. I will say this, though. If you were like, I really like the men's study and I wanted to be at a table with just men, send me or Eric an email and we'll try to make sure. Like, we have one table back here. I think maybe Mike smells bad. Maybe that's why nobody else. But or if you're like, well, I just wanted to be at a table with women, send me an email. We'll try to make sure there's at least one just women's only table. But it seems like most people are great with the co-ed, and we're great with the co-ed. But if that's an important thing to you, let us know and we'll try to accommodate. Okay? And if you've never been a part of this, just a little bit, the format is we will try to start very close, at least 6:40. And then I'll teach for right at 30 minutes, try not to go much over that. And then you'll have the rest of the time for some discussion around the table and then prayer requests. Then the table leader, even if you didn't plan to be a table leader, you just kind of got roped into it. We say try to be shutting it down by around 8 o'clock because be sensitive to people that need to leave and pick up their kids. And if you get done early, that's great. But maybe don't stay around in here and have a party for fellowship. We love fellowship, but have your party out in the hall because there might be other people still trying to pray and talk. Okay? So, Acts chapter 15, and the way we're going to start tonight, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 1. But we're going to try to look at a little bit of the history that gets us to Galatians. Okay? So, after Jesus' ascension, you had just the 11 apostles. So, brief kind of church history lesson because Judas had flunked out. And they appointed another guy to be the 12th apostle. But later in chapter 9, Paul becomes an apostle. He calls himself as one untimely born. God did a supernatural thing, met him on the Damascus Road. He becomes an apostle. And really for the first 3 years, he's kind of out on his own doing ministry. But he was a real apostle. And he was one of the ones that had helped plant and start the church at Galatia. And so years later, there was some controversy that he's writing this letter back to the church of Galatia. There was a group of so-called Christians. You can debate whether you think they were real Christians or false Christians, immature Christians or nominal Christians. But a lot of times they're referred to as the Judaizers. And they claimed to be from Jerusalem. They claimed to be sent by James, who was really the half-brother of Jesus, who is by this time the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And they claimed that if you're going to be a real Christian, you had to be circumcised. You really had to follow all the Old Testament law, but circumcision was kind of the prime thing that they would emphasize the most. Because when the church first started, it was just Jews, almost exclusively. But then a lot of Gentiles started to come into the church, especially once Paul and Barnabas started preaching. And so then it was like, well, are we going to make them do the same stuff that Gentiles had to do in the Old? You know, Gentiles could get right with God in the Old Testament. They just had to become a Jew. And so a lot of these Jewish people, and even you even had priests and Pharisees that were starting to become Christians, they had a lot of carryover, right? I mean, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean all of your old ways of thinking vanish the next day. And so they thought, well, in the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to get right with God, yeah, there was grace, but he had to do circumcision and all that kind of stuff. Shouldn't we import that? Now, it came to a head in Acts chapter 15. So let's look at this super briefly. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now skip down to verse 5. But some believers... It's interesting. I mean, Luke here calls them believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. So they were kind of like Paul. They've been these religiously strict, zealot, legalistic Pharisees, but then they trusted in Christ. At least they professed to trust in Christ. They rose up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. That was the controversy. And they settled it in Acts chapter 15. Now, we're not studying Acts, so flip over to Galatians. A few books to the right. And why did I do that? Because virtually every commentator on the book of Galatians, you know, there's a debate, when was it written? It was either written before this controversy, and some people thought Paul kind of wrote it as his opening salvo. I'm coming to the Jerusalem Council to say salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Circumcision plays no part of it. And let me write a letter and send it out to kind of say, here's what I believe before I even get there. You have a lot of good theologians, Bible commentators think Galatians was written right before the controversy. You have other people that think, no, it was written after the controversy. After the controversy happened, after it was settled, and then Paul wrote it to kind of say, here's where we're at now, here's what we agree on, and here's the point. It doesn't matter. We don't know for sure. Okay, you don't have to know. But what you do need to know is that was the crux of the issue. That's what was going on. Is that at this church that Paul had helped start, that had started really well, later some of these Judaizers, probably people that had been Pharisees and then professed faith in Christ, had come down and they were teaching this false gospel, this distorted gospel to the church at Galatia. And it seems like a lot of people in the church at Galatia were starting to believe them and go that way. And so Paul writes this letter. Now, in one sense, Galatians is like a miniature Romans. It's laying out the gospel. I heard one person say Galatians is just Paul writing Romans when he's angry and he's in a hurry. And that's true. You'll find passages that almost directly overlap, but they got a little bit of more heat and edge to them. Okay? And here was probably the way the false teachers... Listen, just imagine. I mean, you're here on Wednesday night. You know something about the Apostle Paul. Imagine if you had lived back in the day when the Apostle Paul was doing his thing and you wanted to take him down. You wanted to argue with him. You wanted to disagree with him. That would not be an easy task, right? All the miracles he's doing, all the preaching he's doing, he's writing scripture. So probably the way the Judaizers' argument went was something like this. Well, listen, Paul's a great guy. Paul's got a lot going on that's right. But he's not one of the original 12 apostles. Let's be honest. You got Peter, you got James, you got John. They're kind of the big dogs. They walked with Jesus for years, so they had the real revelation. And yeah, Paul came along later, and he got his instruction from the original apostles, but, you know, he just missed a few of the finer points. And probably Paul struggles with some people-pleasing. And so when he's hanging out with more Jewish Christians up closer to Jerusalem with James and those guys, he probably preaches the exact same gospel that we do. But when he's way out on the frontiers of the Roman Empire, like out in Galatia, and he wants to win a lot of converts, because he kind of really likes all that ministry fruit, he probably fudges a little bit. He kind of soft pedals a little bit. He probably tones down his gospel a little bit so that he could win some converts. Because he knows what grown man wants to go back and get circumcised. So he just kind of cuts that part out and just says, forget about that. That was probably the argument that was being preached. And so these Judaizers were saying, Paul, he's the frontier missionary. He's doing some good stuff. But we were sent directly from the church at Jerusalem, the mother church. We have the right answers. We got the right answers from the true apostles. We're not people pleasers. You can trust us. Okay, do you kind of understand the argument there? And Paul's going to write a retort. And basically, he's going to say in this, this is the summary of what we're going to talk about now. He's going to say, I'm a true apostle of Christ. I'm preaching the true gospel of Christ. And I'm living my life only for Christ. That's kind of the summary of what he's going to say in the first chapter. So, let's start in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this up to this point is kind of a normal greeting. That's the way you'd write a Christian letter. Here's the author. Here's the recipient. And then you say something nice. Grace to you, brothers. Okay. But let's skip down because I want to look at where he talks about. We'll start with this. Look at verse 1. An apostle. And he pauses. He doesn't do this in any of his other gospels. A man didn't appoint me. I didn't get my gospel from men. I got my gospel straight from Jesus, just like the other apostles did. Okay? So listen, he has nothing against Peter. He has nothing against James. But what he is very determined to say is, those guys didn't appoint me. I didn't have to go to them to learn my lessons. I learned straight from the mouth of Christ, just like they did. Jesus appeared to me. He spoke to me. I got the message the same way they did. I am not a second-class apostle. Now, this is important. This is not about Paul's pride. This is not about Paul's ego. We'll focus on that a little bit later. But he's trying to defend the true gospel. And he knew if they can take my legs out from under me and say he's a second class apostle, then they could attack his message. And he was violently determined that he wasn't going to let them do that. Okay. Skip down to verse 11. And this is, you're going to get a lot of his testimony about being a true apostle. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Now just think about his argument for a second. He's saying the idea that the Jerusalem apostles appointed me an apostle is insane. Right? Because think about it. When they got ready to appoint another apostle, do you remember how they did it in chapter 1? They said, hey, who were some of the other guys that were there with us the whole time? From the baptism to the resurrection. Right? You remember, there were other people hanging around Jesus. And they came up with two names and they said, let's choose between those two. What they didn't do is say, hey, let's think of the biggest, baddest, most evil persecutor out there. And nobody would do that. Right? I mean, if Pastor Reeder decides to retire tomorrow and we say, well, we got to appoint a new pastor. Nobody's going to say, well, let's think through all the big atheists on TV and let's choose one of them. That's a terrible idea. Unless you're God and you can change hearts like that, right? And so Paul's saying, listen, there's no way you can say I'm a second class apostle. I got appointed by Christ himself just like the other guys did. And he's going to say, you want to know where I got my gospel? I got it straight from Jesus, not from them. Look at verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I write am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So he's saying, listen, I was in full-time ministry for 3 years before I met an apostle. Then I did go to Jerusalem. And I did hang out with Peter for 15 days. And I got to meet James as well. But I didn't meet all the apostles. And that was 3 years. And that was only for 2 weeks. They didn't appoint me, number one. They didn't teach me my gospel. I'm a true apostle. I'm preaching the true gospel. Okay, now let's unpack the gospel that he's preaching. Go back to verse 4. Here's his true gospel. Start at the end of verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's just a very simple gospel summary. Okay, Christ gave himself. He died on the cross for our sins. Why? To set us free from our slavery to sin, our slavery to Satan. Why did God do this? Because we were so good, because we were trying hard, because we wanted to be changed? No. Just because of the will of God. Just because God said, I'm going to save that one. I choose that one. I adopt that one. Total mercy, total grace, totally based on him. Why did he do it? For his own glory. So a great gospel summary. Now, typically, if you're used to Paul's letters, up until this verse, this is pretty normal. Hey, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. I'm writing to you guys. Y'all are a church. Y'all are saints. Grace to y'all. I'm preaching Christ and may do a little gospel summary. And then almost always what he launches into after that is a time of thanksgiving. Hey, guys, let me tell you what I'm thankful about in your lives. And maybe a prayer. Let me tell you what I'm praying for you guys. And it's usually beautiful stuff. I mean, it's like the passages in Scripture you want to memorize. It's like the passages if you want to get like somebody to, what do they call it, where you needlepoint knit or whatever, you know, get somebody to put that and put that over your mantle. It's all these beautiful, lovely flowers. Listen, even when he's writing churches like Corinth that were really struggling. Right? You familiar with the church at Corinth? You got people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You imagine that? Sunday night, somebody shows up to take communion and they pull out their flask. They're getting wasted at the Lord's Supper. You had a guy that was, everybody in the church knew, and he shacked up with his stepmother. I mean, we don't even like talking about stuff like that. That's the kind of stuff going on at the church in Corinth. And Paul even has nice stuff to say about them. He doesn't have any of those nice things to say about the church at Galatia. Now, why is that? Because, listen, you can be a real Christian and struggle with drunkenness, right? You can be a real Christian and struggle with some pretty gross sexual sin. You can't be a real Christian if you miss the gospel message, can you? Even if you never touch a drop of alcohol and you never have a bad sexual thought in your whole life. And so Paul, in this letter, listen, the main problems in Galatia, they don't seem to be struggling with drunkenness. They don't seem to be struggling with crazy sexual sin. They seem to be trying to add too many good works into the gospel. And so Paul, in a sense, gives a very short introduction, and then it's like he pulls out a verbal bazooka and just starts taking people's heads off, in a sense. Okay? Look at what he's going to say. I've never been to anybody's house and seen these verses put up over the mantle. All right? I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The word deserting there has the idea of a military desertion. Of a guy in the middle of a battle, dropping his weapon, dropping his flag, and just running away. Total disloyalty. Okay? These are not kind words. These are fighting words. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So he says, listen, even if I come back to Galatia and change my message, even if an angel from heaven, Gabriel or Michael, they show up with all the glory and they preach to you a gospel different than what I've already taught you, let that guy be damned. Let that angel go to hell eternally. That's what it means. Okay, he's bringing out the big guns here. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So he is very serious to lay down this message. I'm a true apostle. And he is fighting that battle. It has nothing to do with his ego. It has to do with if you protect the messenger, then you preserve the message. What he really cares about is the message, the true gospel, that they would hang on to that. Now, my guess is, I don't know all of you personally. I know a lot of you pretty well. You know, and usually the Wednesday night Bible studies, March is about the time they drop off, right? It's like everybody's really fired up in January. They got the New Year's resolution. About March is when people are like, baseball practice, I'm out of here. Okay? So if you're the Wednesday night crowd that sticks around even in March, you're probably fairly committed in your faith. You're probably like, oh, I never heard the gospel before. That's interesting. Let me write that down. So what's the point of us taking time to study this book so in depth? And what's the point of Paul even writing it back to a church that supposedly knew the gospel? It's this. Sometimes we can miss what I would call the 201 implications of the gospel. We may be able to articulate the gospel the right way. We may be able to think about the gospel the right way. But do we always live in light of the gospel that we profess to live? Does that make sense? So here's our third point for tonight. Paul says, listen, it's not just that I'm a true apostle for Christ. It's not just that I'm preaching the true gospel of Christ. I'm also living a true life for Christ. I'm living a life that flows out of real gospel experience, real gospel security. Where do you see that? You see that in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Remember, that was probably one of their arguments. The reason Paul preaches a different gospel is he just wants to win a bunch of converts. He's a man pleaser. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's just think about this, okay? For, just at the service level, so far in what we've read, does it seem like Paul's a man pleaser? Right? This is not the kind of letter you write if you want to win friends and, you know, be successful, whatever the book was, right? This is not the letter you write. He's obviously not a man pleaser. But I want to get down to this question. Why wasn't he a man pleaser? Because I bet I won't do this. But if I said, let's have a show of hands, how many people in the room ever struggle with people pleasing? Probably everybody's hand goes up, if we're honest. Now, we don't struggle with it to the same degree. We don't struggle with it in the same area. We don't struggle with it maybe in the exact same nuance. There are some of us, if we got gut level honest, we say, I'm obsessed with people liking me. I want to be liked. And there's other of us that might say, I don't really care if people like me, but I want to be respected. I really care if people respect me. They don't like me, I don't care, but they better respect me. If I feel like people disrespect me, it'll fly all over me. Okay, so how do you get free from that? And let's go all the way back. We're not going to look, but just, again, all the way back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve first sinned, I mean, just think about Adam and Eve. Perfect harmony. Perfect harmony with God, perfect harmony with one another. The last verse before sin starts to enter the world, they were naked and unashamed. Remember that? And listen, that doesn't just mean physically. It certainly means that, but it means more. There's a lot more implication there. It means that Adam and Eve could stand before each other. They had nothing to hide. They were naked and unashamed physically, emotionally, mentally, psychologically. They had nothing to hide. They had nothing to shame of. They liked each other. They liked themselves. Everything was wonderful. There was no sin. There was no shame. Once they ate the forbidden fruit, do you remember what their first action was? Fig leaves, right? They hid from each other. This is really interesting. The next thing they did is when God came walking in the garden, what did they do after that? Calling their name, what did they do? They ran and hid from God behind trees. But the first response that our parents in the garden had once they started to feel the guilt and the shame of their sin was, I got to hide from each other. I got to cover up from each other. I don't trust that person. I have a sense that something is wrong and broken in me, and I don't want that other person to know it, even though they used to be my best friend 5 seconds ago. You understand what I'm saying? And listen, we're all born dead in our sins, right? And even if you've been a Christian 40, 50 years, you've still got indwelling sin, right? So there's still some sense of guilt and shame that we live with. And there is still a very natural tendency to want to hide and protect and cover up from one another. Let me give you an illustration. Some of y'all have heard me use this illustration before, but I think it's very helpful in kind of diagnosing. I want everybody, okay? You got a little crowd participation part in your brain. Okay, I'm not going to ask for any out loud answers. So breathe a sigh of relief and just think about this in the secrets of your own heart. I want you to think about the last time you walked into a somewhat crowded room and you felt a little nervous, uneasy, intimidated, not at home, not at ease. Maybe you're on a business trip, you went to a convention, you get there, you don't know anybody, you walk in, you're a little late. So maybe tonight, maybe this is the first time you came to Wednesday Night Bible study, you walk in, you don't know anybody. Maybe you just, you know, your January resolution was, I'm going to start going to the gym, hadn't been 10 years, and you're like, oh my goodness, I feel terrified about going back, right? Whenever the last time you walked into a room and you felt a little nervous, you felt maybe a little intimidated, you felt a little off-putting. Here's my question to you, okay? In your mind, what did you run to make you feel better about yourself? To make you feel secure? To give you a sense of self-worth? You understand the question? Okay? For some people, they walk into a room, they feel a little uncomfortable, but they look around, they size up the room, and they say, I think I'm more physically attractive than probably 95% of the people in this room. So all of a sudden, I start to feel a little bit more comfortable. Other people walk in, they say, maybe I don't have the physical attraction thing going for me, but I guarantee I'm making more money than everybody in this room. I got on nicer shoes, I wear, drive a nicer car, whatever. Other people may strike out there. And listen, for a lot of us, we can go spiritual. Right? Maybe I don't have a lot of money. Maybe I don't have a lot of physical prowess, but I bet I got more Bible verses and I'm a Presbyterian. I bet all these other people are Baptists. You know, usually, at least, especially when you have some young guys in the room, there's at least one guy that the way his mind works is, you know, I may not be very good looking, I may not have a lot of money, but I could probably kill half the people in here with my bare hands if I had to. And that's the guy that's watched too many Jason Bourne movies, all right? Here's the point of what I'm trying to say. We all have something like that, that we retreat to. It's like a personal fig leaf that we hide behind, and it gives us a sense of self-worth. And once you start doing that, it starts to distort things. I met a lady last year, and I knew who she was because I knew who her husband was, and he's fairly well known around Birmingham. He's done some good things around Birmingham. But she figured out who I was, and she was kind of introducing herself and telling me some of the things that her husband did. But basically, it was hilarious. She's like, you know, my husband did this, and my husband started this. You know, he didn't really get credit, but he did this, and he doesn't care. He doesn't care about the credit. And it was almost humorous. I knew all the stuff, but she was very emphatic to tell me all the stuff and to let me know that most people didn't know all the stuff he'd really done, but that he didn't care about the credit at all. Now, I don't know him well enough to know if he cares about the credit at all. But if I had to bet money whether she cared about the credit at all, it seemed pretty obvious. Now, that's a blatant example. But do you understand the point I'm making? And you say, what in the world, Olin, does this have to do with Galatians and the gospel and Paul? It's this. Adam and Eve had a right instinct. Something's wrong with me and I need to be hidden. I need to be covered. I need to be protected. Listen, you take any sin in your life, drunkenness, sexual sin, or arrogant self-righteousness, and you trace it down to the root, and the root is always this. At some level, you quit trusting God to provide for you. And then you started looking to yourself in some form or fashion to provide for you. And that's where every single one of your sin problems comes from. Right? We don't trust God to provide. Let us get some of the apple. We'll provide our own way. Oop, that didn't work very well. Now we've got to cover up and hide. And that's in all of our hearts. But when you start to have a real gospel experience, wait a second. You're telling me that when Christ died on the cross and He rose again and I put my faith in Him and that's it, I don't have to do anything else, I'm covered. And I'm not covered with fig leaves that don't really work. I'm covered with the blood and the righteousness of Christ that totally works. And I'm totally right in the sight of the Lord. There really is this freeing sense that says, what other people think about me? Who cares? I don't know and I don't care. That's not what I'm living for. I want my Father in heaven to be happy with me. And by the way, even when I sin and He's not happy with me, He still loves me. He still likes me. And there's just this rest and this joy and this power. And it's freeing. You understand what I'm saying? And that's how Paul can say very honestly. Because listen, I mean, it would be easy to read Galatians chapter 1. And as we go through the whole book, it'll feel this way. And think, man, Paul talks about himself a lot. He almost sounds like he's boasting. Right? And start to almost have a negative view of Paul. Why is he being so proud and boasting about his revelation? I wonder if that thought ever went through Paul's mind. I know it did in Corinthians because he talks about it. But because he was so freed up from the opinion of man, he said, hey, the people need to hear this. I'm going to keep preaching the truth, even if they misconstrue my motives. That's real freedom. That's real gospel experience. And that's what all of us need to be growing in. Whether we've been a Christian one day, whether we've been a Christian 80 years, we all have room for improvement. Even if we are so articulate and accurate in our verbal understanding and mental grasp of the gospel that we could have been one of the writers of the Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't think any of us are there, but let's just say we all are there. We've all got room to grow in gospel experience. Right? Of not just knowing Christ loves me, but feeling like He loves me. So that the next time I walk into that room, I don't care. I'm not worried. I don't feel like I have to boast and get my resume and prove myself. I don't have to be defensive if somebody criticizes me and misunderstands. I can just be freed up. I can be loving. Okay. Last thought, I'm done. Because I think most of us had experiences like this. It doesn't happen every day. But I just want you to think about maybe the last time, for whatever reason, maybe you woke up early, you had a really great time alone with the Lord, and you just had, not just the knowledge, but you had a sense. You had a sense of the love of God in Christ for you. When you get out of your chair to go about your day, there's a sense where you're not going around looking for other people to minister to you. There's a sense where you're just almost overflowing looking for opportunities to minister others. You understand what I mean? Listen, that starts at the small. If you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and for whatever, you're mad, you're ornery, you're just in a bad mood, you're probably going to go downstairs and think, I hope my wife already made the coffee. Dadgummit. I've been making the coffee the last 14 days in a row. She didn't do anything around here. Right? I mean, you can be 5 minutes out of bed and you can be angry and not even know why. Looking for somebody to serve you. Trip over a toy. I told those kids to pick up the... Right? Maybe I'm just talking to myself, okay? But if you've really met with the Lord, at least for me, this way it works, there's a sense of, I'm glad I got up earlier. I want to go make the coffee for my wife so she didn't have to. Oh, kids didn't wash the dishes last night. You know what? I'll just wash it for them. You know, I can pray while I wash the dishes. That'll be good. Just be a way to serve them. It makes all the difference in the world when you're experiencing the gospel versus when you just know it, but you're not really experiencing it. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for the true covering that we have in you. And we want to be more like Paul. We want to understand the gospel better. We want to be able to articulate the gospel better. But Lord Jesus, we want to live the gospel more. We want to experience the depths of your love. And we want it to transform the way that we interact with other people so that we're not dependent on our fig leaves or resume, but we're just dependent on your love. Make that not just a cliche phrase that we use. Please make that a reality in all of our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.